We are in part two of Living Life Under Pressure. Let me ask you this question here. Has anyone felt like our world's going a little crazy? Like just a tad, right? Anybody felt any discouragement over that? Maybe even depression. Listen, some people, you know, when it comes to this thought of discouragement and depression, some people have either thought or maybe they've been taught that as a Christian, you should never, ever, ever feel discouragement. You should never be depressed, right? Because after all, doesn't the scripture say the joy of the Lord is our strength? Right? I mean, that is true, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. But, and if you face discouragement or depression, that must mean there's be some kind of secret sin in your life. You're dealing with something. Oh no, what are you doing wrong? And but listen, if you look throughout the Bible, great men and women of faith have faced discouragement. All you got to do is begin to look at the Apostle Paul. I'm telling you, if I got beat and drug out of the city like I was dead or shipwrecked or some of the things, I'd feel a little discouraged. Peter, you know, Job, you don't think Job faced a little bit of discouragement? Mary probably faced a little bit of discouragement when she's being ostracized because she's this unmarried teenager that's pregnant. Noah, Jonah, Ruth, Joseph, Naomi, Abraham, I could go in story after story of these, many more. Even Jesus seemed discouraged when his disciples wouldn't stay and pray with him for an hour. And so guess what? If all of those dealt with it in the Bible, guess what? You and I probably will as well. Right. We're going to face times of discouragement or even depression. And as we talk about that, what we're dealing with is our emotional health, right? Do you think that's important?
Yes.
Absolutely. The reality is that discouragement and depression manifest itself differently in each person. Some people, whenever they're discouraged, they get really sad, right? Like, oh, you know, woe is me, and this prolonged sadness, the feeling of giving up, like I've lost all kind of hope. Other people may be facing that same thing, and they get mad, right? Like, I'm just mad at everything, right? Like you know, go back to bed and wake up on the other side because something's wrong. And they just, they, you know, they've lost hope too, and the only way they know how to react to it is out of anger or maybe frustration where you're short with everybody. You got the little short fuse, right? Sometimes we respond to these times with anxiety. Fear is a big thing that a lot of people face because, you know what, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what's going to happen. All of these situations are going on, and we revert back to this survival mode. So there are many emotions that happen when we face discouragement. Pastor Colleen and I were talking, I don't know, a week or two ago, that that we may not realize it, but as a world and especially as a nation, we have faced trauma. Right? We've been in trauma with this pandemic. You know, it's like, oh, no, I'm good. No, we've been facing some trauma. And then just as we're looking at things getting better, all of a sudden, riots and protests and all of this stuff is going on. And we're like, oh, my goodness, what is going on? Our entire country is going to blow up. And so I want to ask you an honest question, and I want you to answer it. How are you doing emotionally? Because as the church, as pastors, yes, we want to deal with you spiritually. We want people to spiritually grow. That's important. But we all face these seasons and circumstances that cause us to face discouragement and even depression. So I'm not going to ask you to tell me how you're feeling, you know, personally, unless you want to later. But on a scale of 1 to 10, I think we need to take an inventory emotionally of how we're doing. Am I a 10? Am I great? Everything's wonderful. Are you feeling a 1? Are you feeling a 4? Whatever it may be, we need to realize it because we are made up spirit, soul, and body. Correct? That means, you know, we need to be spiritually healthy. We need to be grounded in God's word, have that connection with the Lord. Physically, how many of you realize when you are physically healthy, you feel better? Right? When you're feeling horrible and your body feels horrible, everything's horrible. Am I right? But here's the thing. Mentally and emotionally, we need to be healthy as well. We need to be healthy as well. Listen, you can say, well, if I'm spiritually healthy, doesn't that make me mentally healthy? Not all the time. I mean, we read just a couple of weeks ago, I don't know if you guys saw it, there was another mega church pastor, big church, spiritually grounded, but he committed suicide. Yep. And so we see stuff like that happen. You're like, well, didn't that guy know God? Doesn't he know that God's our hope? Doesn't he know? Yes, spiritually, he may have been okay. Physically, he may have been okay. But emotionally, sometimes we just don't address those issues. We don't like to talk about it. And so I want to take you, we're going to be continuing talking about David facing a little bit of discouragement. If you watched last week, if you haven't seen last week, it is online, obviously. But he was facing some discouragement. He's running from the king, and he's learned some lessons in the process. So last week we read and talked about David's foolish plan of running and telling these lies and getting himself in deep and getting other people in deep. He made some dumb decisions as he was doing that. And we last talked about David. He was in the city of Gath, and he was acting like a crazy man, drooling, scratching at the wall. And the king's like, what is this guy doing here? Get him out of here. I got enough crazy people in my kingdom, so I don't need this one. So we're picking it up at 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 and 2. It says, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam, where his brothers and his father's household heard about it. They went there too. And listen, they didn't go there for a family reunion. Like, oh, David's in the cave. Let's go check him out in the cave. No, they were going there because they were fleeing for their life as well. Like, David, not only was he in trouble, he got his whole family in trouble. Anybody that would follow him. So they're there. And then look at verse 2. All of those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were there. Now, as far as we know, before Samuel the prophet came and anointed him, he was content being a shepherd. Like, I'm a shepherd, everything's good, feed my sheep, fight off a lion every now and then, whatever it is, it was okay. And then the Samuel comes and anoints him, says, you're going to be the next king. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm 17 and I'm told, hey, listen, you're going to be the next king or the next president of the United States, I'd be like, cool. That means I'm going to get a good car, you know, that means I'm going to get what all this stuff that I want. I can imagine that David thought things were going to be a wonderfully smooth ride. I got anointed by the guy that anointed the first king, so this is all going to go amazingly, right? It didn't do that, did it? It was a real roller coaster. I mean, David stepped up, killed Goliath, great victory. They're singing his songs. Saul invites him to come and live in the palace, eat his table. So he was being celebrated by the king even. And then eventually the king got tired of hearing about David killing his tens of thousands. And he became jealous, tried to kill David. That's never a good thing. But then, you know, afterwards, the king loved him again, welcomed him back in, and then the king hated him again, tried to kill him again. So now, David's on the run. Just had this disastrous plan, and now he's hiding in a cave. How many of you know it's safe to say that is not how he pictured it in his mind? Right? Ever have something like, okay, I know this is why I'm going to do it. You just have it all planned out. And oftentimes, more likely than not, that's not how it works. So David is joined in the family by this cave, in this cave by his family, and it says all of those who were in distress, debt, or discontented. So I looked up those words. Distress means to be troubled or afflicted or suffering. So there are people coming in there that are literally suffering. We don't know from what, but they were suffering. And then those in debt, we all understand debt. Debt is always honest, but how many of you know if you get too much debt and you can't pay your debt, all we got to do is what? File chapter 13, is that what it is? I couldn't remember. 11? Chapter 11. I knew it was some chapter. So, and then we get out of it. Guess what? Back then, and you're in debt and you can't pay your debt, you become a slave. So if you're in debt, that's a big deal. Like if that were to happen today and I'm like, oh, sorry, Bank of America, I can't pay my bill, bummer for you. They're like, oh no, bummer for you because you're our new janitor until you pay your debt. You're our new whatever it is that they would want. So all of these people, and then discontented means despairing or bitter in a mental state of great and intense bitterness. So mentally they are really struggling and we don't know over what. So David probably had to feel a little bit ripped off, like I'm supposed to be king, But instead, here I am sitting in a dark cave, sitting on this rock with a bunch of losers in Israel, right? All of these guys, you know, what are these guys? How come, where's all of my powerful, brave men? You know, I got people in debt, I got people distressed, and I don't know, I'm sure he had to imagine at one point or another, how in the world did I get here? What happened? What were the emotions? I mean, if you think of somebody, and if you were in that situation, what emotions had David had to have dealt with? Like fear, I'm having to run for my life, rage, rejection, confusion, like, God, what is going on? And listen, maybe you can identify with David. Maybe you're not in a literal cave, but how many of you know sometimes we get in our own cave of discouragement? We get in our own cave, or let me just say pit of despair, right? That little Princess Bride reference there. Depression, defeat, whatever it is, we kind of get into those things, and somebody wants to cheer us up, and then they just go and push play and play us a nice Bob Marley song. Don't worry. Be happy. Does that work when you're bummed? When you're depressed? Like, don't worry. Just get over it. What are you all upset about? Come on, you know. Yeah, so the doctor said you have 10 minutes to live. Come on, get over it, right? That just doesn't work like that. It's not that easy to do that. So the question is, what do we do during those times? When we're struggling, you know, what did David do? This is what we want to learn. He went to the back of the cave, pulled out his papyrus or whatever he had to write on, feeling all of those emotions, and he began to write a psalm. Because that's what David did. When emotions hit him, whatever it was, he began to write. And listen, that's not unusual, because a lot of people turn to songs when you're feeling down. Am I right? Like, you know what? I'm really down, you know, so I'm going to turn on my favorite song. There's a tear in my beer because I'm crying for you, dear. Right? Rainy days and Mondays always get me down. You guys know that. Or I'm so lonesome, I could cry, right? Or Someone Like You, or Hello, or pretty much any song Adele sings, you know, or all those sad things. Am I right? Come on. Or how about my favorite? All by myself. Yes, I'm not getting on the worship team, don't worry. Those songs would have probably fit David at this moment, but David's song was very different. Very different. Scholars believe that David wrote Psalms 34 while he was in the cave of Adullam, after he had gotten chased out of Gath, after he was driven away. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Psalms 34, because this is very important. If we're going to get out of our funk, right, we need to see, okay, how did David do it? How did David get out of that? I believe that in the Psalms, you're going to see there's some decisions that you and I need to make. There's some principles that we need to follow. And I believe some key promises that we need to hang on to. Amen? So I'm going to go through quite a few of these. I'll pause on some of them. But this is important. And it starts out, verse 1, Psalms 34, 1, is, it begins. It says, I will. Everybody say, I will.
I will.
How many of you know that's a choice? Right? I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Amen? I like, what is extol? I got it out of the NASB. I will bless the Lord. Or some versions say, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise is constantly on my mouth. Right? You would think that David would be angry with the God. But I believe that there was a moment in that cave where running from King Saul, that he paused and he looked around and he says, you know what? I'm going to praise God even in the cave. Amen. Surrounded by these bunch of losers, right? No, I'm just kidding. And on the run. He made a decision that I'm not going to allow my circumstances to change my mind about God. Right? Amen. That's a choice. And he says, I'm going to bless the Lord in good times. It's easy to bless the Lord in good times, isn't it?
Yes.
But when you begin to praise the Lord in even the bad times, because he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And yes, I know there are times that, you know, Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand how challenging things are. You don't understand what the doctor told me or what was on the news today. I just don't feel like praising the Lord. I can't do it in this condition. I just want to tell you, praise is a choice that we make.
That's right.
David didn't say, you know, when I feel like it, I will bless the Lord. Right? It's a choice that he made. And I don't know if I've told this story. Some of you guys may not have heard it, but way back when I was in the Army and a lot skinnier, I was a believer. I was serving God, and, you know, I didn't curse. Everybody else cursed like crazy. They cursed like an Army person. But I hurt my finger. I had like a ratchet strap. Some of you guys know what that is. And it snapped, and it fractured my pinky. And it hurt. I mean, I was like, ow, you know, I'm holding it. And all of these guys with great compassion, you know, came up to me. And they wanted to curse. Come on, curse. You know you want to say it. Just let the word out. Just let the word out. Come on. So no compassion whatsoever. So in a little bit of rebellion to them, I just shouted out, praise the Lord. Right? So it's a choice that you and I get to make. We've got to make that decision. Am I going to bless the Lord? Is his praise going to continually be on my mouth? Because I believe when you make a choice to praise the Lord, first of all, it is a message of trust in God. God, I'm blessing you. I trust you. I believe it's also, just like I did to those guys, it's a defiance to the enemy. They wanted me to succumb to the cursing. I'm like, nope, I'm praising the Lord. In the midst. And I believe it's a message to hope that, listen, if that guy can praise the Lord, if that lady can praise the Lord in their circumstance, then there must be something to that. There must be some kind of hope. So number one, we need to make that decision like David did. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be in my mouth. Amen. So even when you're in that horrible feeling spot, make a decision. God, I'm going to bless you. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Lord, thank you that you are my redeemer. Thank you that you are my overcomer. And so that's where he starts out. That's where, if we ever want to get out of our cave, we've got to start by this decision right here. Verse 2 and 3, he says, my soul will boast in the Lord. And he says, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Guess what? He was surrounded by the afflicted, wasn't he? 400 afflicted people were there. He said, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. And he says, glorify, which means to magnify, the Lord with me. And he says, let us exalt the name of the Lord. How? Together. Together, right? Listen, often when things aren't going well, we want to retreat. We want to go back in our cave. I can't tell you, Pastor, I'm going through this thing and I just can't do it today. But I want you to understand that there is something about coming together and magnifying the Lord together. Right? Many of you guys have watched online. Some of you are online right now. How many of you know worship is different when you're together with a bunch of other people? Right? I believe that we need to have times of worship individually between us and God. That's very important. But I want to tell you, at the same time, we need to be able to worship together. Because we draw encouragement one from another as we all lift our voices. Corporate worship is powerful. It's powerful. And these guys had to think, David, you're crazy. Look at our circumstances. We'll worship when things get better. We'll worship when the king is no longer after us, or we know that we're safe. But here's the point. There is power when we choose to worship together. When we choose to come together and lift our voices together. Hang on to that. I will bless the Lord. And I'm going to do that with other people as we lift our voice together. Verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Now, here's the thing. The king is still chasing after David. He's not like, okay, I'm going to give up on him. And David is saying, he delivered me. That's a past tense word. What did he deliver him from? All of his fears. And so you may not be free of whatever circumstance. You may be still being hounded by issues and things in your life. But guess what? You don't have to walk in fear of it. You can be delivered. God can deliver you from fear. When we are delivered out of fear, then we get, that's when we can begin to praise the Lord. When we walk in fear, guess what fear wants to do? It leads us to discouragement. Fear will lead us to depression. Fear will lead us to anxiety. Fear will lead us to all of these places that we don't want to go. Right? I don't want to be there. I don't enjoy being down. Does anybody like enjoy that? Like, I'm so down. This feels so good. No. I want to be joyful. Right? David was not yet delivered from the threat of King Saul, but he was delivered from fear. So here's the point to remember. Let fear be replaced by faith in God's ability to deliver you. I have faith that God can deliver me. When I look at this world situation, I can either be fearful and think, oh no, what's going to go on? I can't believe this. No, no, God is able to deliver. If I get in a circumstance in my life where I don't see the way out, guess what? I don't have to see the way out. Because I serve a God that knows the way out, and if I can keep my eyes on Him, then He's going to bring me out. Amen? Amen. I want to give you this verse out of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Out of the Message version, it says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, do what?
Pray.
Let petitions and praise shape your worries into prayer, letting God know your concern. Listen, we can bring all of our concern to God. God, I'm concerned about this in my life. I'm concerned about, you know, my finances. I'm concerned about this health issue. I'm concerned about our country, Lord. We can bring it to Him. And then it says this, before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good will come and settle on you. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. How do I overcome that? It's not like, okay, I just got to have faith. It's not a matter of talking yourself into faith over fear. It's a matter of taking your needs and your concerns before God and presenting it to Him and then allowing God's peace to come in. It's not about positive thinking or anything like that. Verse 5, let's move on. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Now, these guys are in a cave. Do you think their face really looked radiant? No, they were down. These were low self-esteem guys at this moment. And David is saying, listen, get your eyes off yourself and back onto God. You're not going to be covered in shame. Listen, if you are walking around with shame because of whatever it is, it's because you're focused on yourself. You're focused on your circumstances. You're focused on the things. But if we can get our eyes on Him, then what happens is our face will become radiant. Because when you're in your cave, you got to remember this principle right here. Your self-worth is not determined by your circumstances. Amen. It's determined by the price that was paid for you. And God's already told you that yet you and I were bought at a high price. Guess what? Every one of us cost the blood of His Son. That's the price that was paid. God didn't say, hey, listen, that person has really messed up their life. Can I get a bargain deal? Right? Right? None of us are bargains. We are bought at a high price because circumstances in our life come and go. Am I right? Bad things happen. Failure is a part of everybody's life. This is just life. But God has already determined your value. It's the price of His Son. That's why He sent Him. And so David continued to sing in verse 6. Verse 6, it says, the poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. So when I call, guess what? The Lord's going to hear. When I call, the poor man called the Lord, and He saved him out of all of his trouble. And he's making a faith declaration here that God is going to save us from our troubles. Whatever things that you're going through, was David still facing troubles? Absolutely he was. But he was declaring by faith, God's going to deliver me out of this. I know that God's going to deliver me from this trouble. And it's not positive confession again, but I will say this. I like positive confession better than negative confession. But this is faith confession. There's a big difference in that. Faith confession is based off of not only who God says He is, but who God has proved Himself to be. Amen? 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. He's writing to them in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. He says, We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the troubles we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed. We were overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. We thought we would never make it through. In fact, we expected to die. Right? Have you ever been in that place? In fact, we're going to die. But it says this, as a result, everybody say, as a result.
As a result.
We stopped relying on ourselves and we learned to rely on God who raises the dead. Amen? And it says, and he did rescue us from mortal danger. And look at where his hope is. He will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him that he will continue to rescue us. So what is his confidence? Like I said, it's not like, oh man, I hope I can get out of this one. No, it's like, you know what? God proved himself in a very difficult place, and I can trust that he's going to do it again. If he did it once, he's going to do it again. So here's the principle. When you are in a difficult time, quit speaking words of doom and gloom and despair. Like, oh no, I don't think I'm going to get out of this. My bills are too high. All of this is too much. We need to learn to begin to declare these faith confessions. Lord, you are my provider. Lord, you are my healer. Lord, you are my ever-present help in times of trouble. And you begin to declare that over your situations, not like, yeah, God's normally my deliverer, but you know what? You don't understand how bad it is right now. I don't care how bad it is. God is bigger than the chaos in our world right now. Amen? God is bringing good out of even negative situations. So let's, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Listen, when the Lord begins to encamp around you, this is a military term that means to guard. When God begins to encamp, guess what? You're no longer alone. You're no longer alone. You may feel like you're alone. Sometimes we're like, oh, you know what? I'm all alone. But listen, friends, if we could see spiritually, we would see God's encamped. If I'm in a war zone and I know God is the guards around me, guess what? I can sleep like a baby. Right, well, that has taken on new meaning since we've had grandbabies around. Timothy said, you don't want to sleep like a baby. You're up every 2 hours. So I can sleep like myself and sleep through the night. So let me tell you, God is here. He camps around us. Verse 8, he says this, taste and see that the Lord is good and that blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You see, they're hiding in a cave away from their enemy, but God is trying to say, listen, someday we got to get out of this cave. We can't stay in the cave all day. So if my trust is built in the cave and whatever security that brings, then I'm never going to come out. He wants them to see, listen, take refuge in God. Begin to trust him for your situation. Begin to realize that God is your protector, not this cave. So David is reminding them, remember who is protecting you. Remember who our refuge is. And the principle is that God is our refuge, not the cave. Right. Not whatever circumstance. Not whatever. Sometimes we like to build up these walls, right, to keep people away. That is not your refuge. And sometimes when we get discouraged, we retreat into those caves, don't we? We shut other people out. Sometimes we shut God out. Sometimes we stay away from church. We don't want to answer our phone, call into work, all of that. But friends, listen, the cave is not your refuge. God is. God is. And so we need to run out of that cave and run to God. Amen? Run to him. Verse 9, fear the Lord, you his saints. He's calling these guys saints in the cave, right? Those who fear him lack nothing. Again, another declaration, because David is saying this when probably all he had was, he didn't have a My Pillow, he had a My Rock. Right? That's what he had to sleep on. But David knew something that they didn't realize. There are people that have everything that this world has to offer, but if you don't have God, guess what? You don't have anything. If you don't have anything in this world, but you got God, guess what? You've got everything. And so he's saying, listen, I don't lack anything. Really, do I lack anything? If I've got God, then I may not have the biggest house, best car, whatever, all of these things the world has to offer, but you know what? I've got eternal life. Amen. I've got Jesus. Verse 10, the lions may grow weak and hungry, and he's referencing the enemy, you know, sometimes comes at you like a lion, but those who seek the Lord lack not no good thing. I want to tell you, as you seek him, God will provide. Your source is not your job. It's not your IRA. It's not business. It's not government. None of that. God is our source. Amen? So verse 11 through 13, he says, come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you to the fear of the Lord. Whoever loves life and desires to see many good days, can I just pause right there? Does anybody want to see good days? Right? Or is anybody like hoping for more bad days? Like, man, you know what? This has been troubling these last 3 months. I hope it lasts another 3 months. No, I hope not. I want to see good days. I want to see long life. I'm not like, okay, Lord, you know what? I'll be 55 this year. That's good enough. Just cut me off right there, God. I want to see long life. I want to see many good days. So what do we need to do? Verse 13, he says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. And I believe that David is serving notice here, because I'm sure all of these guys had a lot to say and a lot of opinion about where they were in life at this point. Amen. They're running. Probably didn't have a favorable view of government at that time. Am I right? Probably had some opinions about King Saul or whoever it is that they may have been in debt to. And David is teaching them a principle. He's saying, listen, if you love life and you want to see good days, you better not speak evil and stop lying. Basically, if we condense it, he's saying, shut up or die. Right? Like button those lips. Listen, that could be a good way to handle gossip and liars, am I right? You're like, hey, shut up or die. If you want to live, you better shut up. All right, maybe we can do that in the church and it'll solve a lot of problems, amen? All right, okay. All right, we're not going to do that, I'm just saying. But David decided this, that no matter how bad things got, no matter what his feelings were towards King Saul, he had his opinions of King Saul. He was not going to allow his mind and spirit to be polluted by negative people.
Amen.
Amen. He made a choice. And so we need to make the same choice. Stop listening to negative people. Amen. Stop listening. Like, plug your ears, run away. You know, when you were a kid and somebody was saying something and you didn't want to hear it, what did we do? La, 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 la. Sometimes we got to do that. If the news is on and you're getting discouraged, you can turn it off. You don't have to put your ears in there. Whatever it is, because I believe that negative people are attracted to those that are discouraged and depressed because they know that they're going to listen.
Yep.
Right? They know they're going to listen. So we need to be wise. I want to be wise. Listening to people spew negativity and criticism and gossip, all that's going to do is keep you in the cave. It's just going to keep you in the cave, keep you in frustration, keep you in despair. Listen, I never met a person that said, you know what, I was feeling really horrible today until somebody told me something horrible. Have you ever met that person? Like, you know what, I was feeling a lot of fear and discouragement, and then I watched 10 hours of news, and now I got complete peace. Right? It doesn't make any sense. The reality is if we fill our mind and our spirit with negative people, that is just going to keep us in that cave. And that, let me just be honest, that stuff discourages me on good days. Amen? So what do we need to do? Let's move on. Verse 14. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. He's giving them instructions. These are not just words to be glossed over. In the cave, these men had a choice. They could focus all of their energy on Saul or whoever their enemy may have been, or to seek peace and pursue that. That's a choice we all have. Even though bad things were happening to David, guess what? He chose peace. He chose peace. We've got that same decision. Because chances are some of the things that you and I have suffered in life, or maybe are right now, you can find somebody to blame. Am I right? How many of you know it's easy to blame others for our circumstance? And the reality is, maybe they deserve some of that blame. Maybe they made a bad decision, and now you're suffering some of the repercussions of it. Maybe they said something. Maybe they gossiped about you, and now you're suffering whatever it is that they did. Listen, we've got a choice. Am I going to focus all of my energy and all of my attention and be enemy-oriented in my life? Or am I going to be like David and pursue peace? Guess what? Each of them is a choice we make. When your eyes are on your enemy, it's hard to keep your eyes on God. Amen? When all I'm doing is burning that enemy, that guy, that person that did this, that, and the other thing, I can't even see God. And so we need to turn our eyes back to Him. Doesn't it say in Hebrews, keep your eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith? I love the song that we would sing, haven't sang in a while, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And what does it say? And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. There's a lot of things in this world going on right now that need to grow dim. And I need to turn my eyes on Him. And the wonderful promise is that when I can begin to turn my eyes on Jesus, guess where His eyes are at? Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. And David is reminding the men in the cave, listen, God knows exactly where you are. God knows where you are. Sometimes we convince ourselves, oh, I'm all alone. God doesn't know where I'm at. God knows where you are, and guess what? He hears your prayers. He hears you. He has not abandoned you. And you know, I love, you know, when our kids were little, and they would, there was like, bunch of kids on a playground or whatever, and whenever one of them would cry, guess what? I didn't know. I just heard a bunch of crying kids. But my wife would be like, that's our kid. Moms have superpowers. Some of you realize that. Yeah. They're like, they can recognize the cry of their kid in the midst of all of these other cries. I just hear crying kids, but she's like, oh no, that's ours. And I believe that God is the same way. God knows our voice, doesn't He? Sometimes we struggle. God, is that you? God, I'm not sure. I feel like that's your voice, but I'm not real sure. Let me tell you, God never struggles. God knows your voice. God knows your cries. And when you cry out to Him, guess what? He hears you. Because He says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ear is attentive. Guess what? It's not like He's off doing something else. He's got His ear towards you. He's listening. He's attentive to what's going on. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory from them from the earth. And let me tell you, if you've got somebody that's done something wrong, just take comfort in that. Okay, God, you're going to deal with that, right? You're going to cut their memory off. I don't have to do that. Let's move on to verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their trouble. Friends, it's okay to cry out to God. I know as men we're taught, don't cry, right? It's okay to cry out. I believe that God is attracted to that. I believe that God is attracted to our cry. Verse 18, he says this, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Listen, if you've ever been brokenhearted, maybe you are right now. Maybe there's something going on and your heart is just broken and you're feeling crushed. Guess what? The promise is that God is close to you. He's right there. He's never left you. And listen, I don't think David would have learned the fact that God was that close had he not been in the cave. And the point is that your time in the cave, the time in whatever cave you may be in or will be in, it has a purpose. Because it's in that cave, that's when we begin to draw closer to God. All right? That's when we begin to call out to Him. It's those times of uncertainty that you and I face in life that our faith really gets developed. Amen? Right. That we really begin to trust. God, You're the one that delivers. And so your time in the cave has a purpose. That's when we will really begin to trust Him completely. Verse 19. A righteous, 19 and 20, righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from the all. Right? What do you mean troubles? I have troubles? Didn't I give my life to the Lord so I wouldn't have troubles? I mean, I watched The Lion King. How many of you watched The Lion King, right? And they had the song, Hakuna Matata. Right? It's my no worries for the rest of your days. That is a dream. There's no such thing as that. So Hakuna Matata, Shmamuna Katata, whatever that is. We're going to have troubles, but the hope and the promise is that God is going to deliver us from all of them. God is going to take us through. Listen, Jesus went through troubles on the cross, right? I want you to know, whatever troubles I faced, I've never been nailed to a cross after I was whipped. Paul was in prison and stoned with rocks. All of the disciples except for John were martyred, and John probably wished he might have died because he got boiled and they tried to kill him. So we're going to have troubles, but the promise, God is going to deliver us. He protects all of his bones. Not one of them will be broken. And so listen, friends, your trouble is not going to defeat you. In fact, you are going to defeat your troubles. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to defeat them. Let's move on. Verse 21. Evil will slay the wicked, and the foes of the righteous will be condemned. And what you may have heard is what goes around. You reap what you sow, right? And let me just give you this verse out of the Message version. It says, the wicked commit slow suicide. They waste their lives hating good. Ow, right? And so basically David is saying, you don't have to worry about trying to get rid of the wicked. Their evil ways are going to do it for you. Their evil ways are going to do them in. You don't have to attack your enemy. If they're saying things about you, guess what? You don't have to respond. Because what's going to happen is that right, good always prevails. I know usually not as fast as we want it to, but God is very patient with us, isn't he? Aren't you thankful for his patience? You don't have to chase down every person that tells a lie. You don't have to do that because eventually they're going to trip themselves up. What happens is that evil always self-destructs. So I don't have to worry about it, right? The wicked will commit slow suicide by living a life of evil and hating the things that are good. And we're seeing that. And we're like, oh, what do we do? You let God deal with that. Keep your eyes focused on him. Listen, God is on your side. If your eyes are on him, God is on your side. I don't have to worry about all of this crazy stuff. Yes, I do need to pray about it. Amen? I can't just like go around like nothing's wrong. I need to pray about what's going on, and then we need to just give it to God and walk with that joy. And verse 22 says, the Lord redeems his servants. This is the last verse. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him.
Amen.
If I take refuge in him, then guess what? I am redeemed. That word redeem means to buy back. I have been bought back from my old way of life. I have been bought back from all of my mistakes and the sins and the things that I've done. You know, God paid the price, so he bought me back, and that means that I won't be condemned. Right? If you're feeling condemnation over choices in life and things that have happened, the scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because the price has been paid and we come out winners. It's over. The final curtain call. So the question is, are you facing your circumstances without God? Are you trying to deal with the struggles in life and you're feeling down and depressed and beat down and all of that? Listen, if you will turn to God, if you will give your focus to him, then I want to tell you that God will begin to take away all of that discouragement, all of that depression, that fear, and God will replace it with his peace. And I really felt like today, you know, I want to pray before we entered in. But I've got, Timothy's going to be leading in a song. I really felt like there was some times of refreshing that needed to happen. Things have been chaotic, right? Like, what is going to happen? What, you know, you almost turn on the news. What today? What today? What's happened now? You almost don't want to find out, right? But I think we need to learn what it means to go back maybe into that cave and say, God, I'm going to bless you at all times. Your praise, oh God, will continually be on my lips. And I just want to offer a challenge. Maybe you're here, maybe you're watching online, and if you have not given your life to the Lord, or maybe you did and you know you've been running, It's really easy to resurrender your life to Him. Just a simple prayer of repentance. Say, God, come into my life. Forgive me, Lord. And help me to follow your path, Lord. It's really all it takes. So if you're here and just voice that to the Lord. Lord, I want to be back on your path. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. Lord, I want to surrender to you. I want you to lead me. I believe, Lord God, that you paid that price. And so today, all of my worries, all of my cares, all of my discouragement, all of my depression, all of that anxiety, Lord God, I give that to you. Lord, I pray that you begin to replace that with peace. So if you're watching us online, I want you just to take a moment. Please shut out everything else that you can. And I'm just going to encourage you to stand where you are. If maybe you want to kneel where you are, if you want to come up here. The scripture says this, those that wait upon the Lord, that he will renew their strength. And if you're here today saying, you know what, I need my strength renewed. I don't want to fake it. I don't want to act like I'm tough when on the inside, you know, if someone asks me how I'm doing, I don't want to just respond fine when on the inside I know that I'm struggling. But I do know this, that as we wait on him, God will begin to restore and he'll begin to pour out fresh anointing, fresh touch. So let's just take a few minutes and just wait on him.